This morning we're continuing in our series, Foundation of Faith, and we're looking at the subject of spiritual gifts, or gifts that the Holy Spirit gives to us as He sees fit for the various situations that we find ourselves in. And, you know, in our last study we looked at the gift of tongues and we discussed what that was all about, and if it was for today, we saw that, yes, this gift was a gift that is used today in the church. Now again, this is a controversial gift. This is a gift that there's two extremes. Those who are totally against it and think that it's something that the devil gives us, and the others who just abuse it tremendously. And my feeling is, guys, if you're totally against the gift of tongues, so be it. To me, it's not a dividing issue in the church. I look at what the scriptures have to say. And granted, I have a guy that I'm corresponding with who's in prison, who basically doesn't want any more of our studies because he's so upset with me because I deceived him that I believe in the gifts of the Spirit. And I wrote him a letter. I said, you know what? If you don't believe in the gifts of the Spirit, so what? If I do, so what? What's the big deal? I'll show you why I believe in the gifts of the Spirit. These are the scriptures. And he's gotten all our studies. That's the sad thing. And the letter that I sent him, I don't think he read, because all he said was, take me off your list. Don't do that, guys. I challenge you to search the scriptures, look at the evidence for the gift. If you still don't want to believe it, that's up to you. But I will tell you this, and agree with me or disagree with me. I cannot give to you something that I don't believe. I'm sorry. And if you disagree with me on what I'm teaching, that's between you and God. If I teach something to please you that goes against what I believe, then I'm wrong. Sorry. But again, gift of tongues, really, is that a salvation issue? Is that something that the church should be fighting about? I don't think so. Yeah, there are abuses, and I'm not saying that that's right, that's wrong. But why negate something because of abuses if God says it's for us today? Well, this morning, we looked at the gift of tongues last week, and this morning we're going to focus on the interpretation of tongues. And again, this is important. This is another gift given to the church. What is the person saying who spoke in tongues? And, you know, we're going to see when it's used and what it does in the body of Christ. But let's pick up reading. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Please turn there this morning. We're going to pick up again at verse 7. And Paul starts talking about the gifts of the Spirit. And this is what he says. 1 Corinthians 12, starting in verse 7. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. So, isn't that interesting? Paul says that these gifts are for the profit of everyone in the body of Christ. He says, for one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues, but one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as He wills. Now, in that, do you see anywhere that these gifts are negated or they're not for today? No. And we looked heavily on that as we began our study, looking at the gifts of the Spirit to see if they are for today or not. And I think it's pretty clear they are for today. And don't you want everything that God has for you? I hope so. I do. Now, again, before we get to the interpretation of tongues this morning, we need to understand this gift of tongues. Because if we don't, then we're going to miss out on what the interpretation is all about. And we did deal with this last time. But the gift of tongues is the supernatural ability that is given to us by the Holy Spirit. And it enables them to speak in a language that they never learned or understand. It could be spoken in a common language or not so common language of today. It could be in the form of some ancient dialect whose people and language have passed off the scene. Or it could be, Paul said, the language of angels, a heavenly language. It could be any of those. And again, some go to the extreme and say there's no reason for tongues to be around today. I disagree. You know, when we speak in tongues, we're expressing to God the things that our own language may not be able to express. It bypasses our intellect and our fallen nature so that we might worship, give thanks to our God, pray to our God, and it strengthens the inner man. You think, well, what's wrong with our language? Our language is good. Well, really? Because the Greek language is better. Well, how could you say that? Because I say I love my wife and I love a turtle sundae. Which do I love more? I can't get myself in trouble here. I love my wife. The Greek language has four different words for love. Agape, which is that sacrificial love, the unconditional love. Phileo, which is that brotherly type of love. Eros, which is that erotic love, and so on. You see, there's many different words for the word love in the Greek language. So when we're praying to God, speaking in tongues, it gives a better expression of how we feel in words that we don't even know what to say when we speak to our God. So speaking in tongues is man speaking to God. Prophecy, we said, is God speaking to man. There's the difference. God never uses tongues to preach the gospel or to teach the church. Even though someone may get saved hearing the praise of God, you see that in the book of Acts, but it's not preaching the gospel message. It's praises unto God. It's speaking unto God, giving Him glory and honor. In fact, preaching the gospel message, teaching the church, that's what prophecy does. You never hear a message in tongues, that's prophecy. Now, in saying that, some negate this gift, like I said. There are those that have gone to the other extreme and believe that unless you speak in tongues, you're not even saved. And I'm sure you've heard people say that. They believe that tongues are the evidence that shows you are saved. So if you don't speak in tongues, you're not saved. That's wrong. That's not true. That's not what the Scriptures teach. What is the evidence for our salvation? It's a transformed life. It's not speaking in tongues. Now, let me share with you what one person wrote on the webpage, Truth or Tradition. They said, "It is vital to understand that speaking in tongues and interpretation of tongues are, in fact, manifestations, that is, evidences of the gift of the Holy Spirit, the divine nature of God that each person receives when he confesses Jesus as Lord and believes that God raised him from the dead. For centuries, millions of sincere Christians who long to speak in tongues have been denied that joy by erroneous teaching that led them to consider it a gift. We all know that the only way to get a gift is for someone else to give it to us. And those multitudes of disappointed Christians believed that they had not been given the gift of tongues." Now, isn't that interesting? In his thinking, speaking in tongues is not just a gift you receive from the Lord, but you receive it when you're saved. Well, is that what Paul said here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12? He's talking about spiritual gifts here, gifts given to us by the Holy Spirit. It doesn't say that when we're saved we receive these things. And the Holy Spirit gives these gifts to us as He sees fit. It's not something we can manifest ourselves. "I'm going to speak in tongues now. Come on, I'm going to speak in tongues. I'm going to speak..." Come on, what kind of mumbo jumbo is that? In fact, Paul in 1 Corinthians 12:30 said, "Do all have gifts of healings? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret?" These are rhetorical questions with the answer being, no, of course not. Not everyone has the gift of healing. Not everyone's going to speak in tongues. Not everyone's going to interpret the gift of tongues. God gives to each believer as He sees fit. So not everyone has the gift of tongues or the interpretation of tongues. That means the gift of tongues is not evidence that you're saved. Do you see that? I mean, let the Scriptures speak for themselves. We tend to listen to what people say. I know the background of this guy who's so mad at me now. I'm sure that many of the prison ministries, Chuck has told me, are overseen by Baptist ministries who are very much against the gifts of the Spirit. You know, isn't it interesting? Paul, between 1 Corinthians 12 and 14, writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 all about love. And what do we see regarding the gifts of the Spirit? The abuse of the Spirit, people looking down on you because you don't speak in tongues, and those that come down on you because you believe in the gifts of the Spirit. I feel pretty good because when people look at us here at Calvary Chapel of Manitowoc, they're mad at us because we believe in the gifts of the Spirit. They say, "You don't have the gifts of the Spirit. I don't see them manifested." So what are we? We're put down because we believe in them. We're put down because they don't see them. We're right in the middle, guys. And I like that. That's just where God wants us to be. Exercising the gifts of the Spirit in such a natural way, these supernatural gifts. And I hope that's clear, because there are those out there that will try and tell you otherwise and try and confuse you. Let the Scriptures speak for themselves, guys. Search them out. God will show you. Now, the interpretation of tongues is what we're looking at this morning. And the Greek word that Paul uses for interpretation is hermeneia. And we get our English word hermeneutics from. It refers to the science of scriptural interpretation. So this gift of the interpretation of tongues is the supernatural ability that has been given to us by the Holy Spirit so that we can interpret tongues, a language that we don't know or understand. Now, every time you speak in tongues, it doesn't have to have an interpretation. The interpretation is only needed in a public setting. In fact, it's required, because if it's not there, the gift of tongues is not to be used. On the other hand, in your own private devotional time, if you speak in tongues, no interpretation is required, and we'll see that in a few minutes. Now, also, the interpretation is not necessarily a verbatim translation. Not always. A lot of times it's a paraphrase of what was spoken, because it may be very difficult to translate from the language that's being spoken to the English language, for instance. We see that in the Hebrew language translating it to English, and in the Greek language trying to translate it to English. It's not necessarily verbatim. They have to try and put it forth in English that makes sense to us. I'll give you an example from the Old Testament. In Daniel chapter 5, Belshazzar, who's the king of Babylon at this time, is having this drunken party while the enemy of the Medes and the Persians have surrounded the city. They're going to invade the city. And during this party, God wrote on the wall by the king these words, "Many, many tekel upharsin." And this troubled the king. He didn't know what it was. He didn't know if it was good news. I think he knew it was bad news. God doesn't usually write on the wall if it's good news like that. But he didn't know what it meant. In Daniel 5, 6, it says, "Then the king's countenance changed, and his thoughts troubled him, so that the joints of his hips were loosened, and his knees knocked against each other." In other words, you know, to put it in our vernacular, he was shaken in his boots. He was terrified. And he calls for his wise men, astrologers, and so on, and they had no idea what it meant. And then his grandmother, the wife of the late King Nebuchadnezzar, came in and told her grandson that there is a man in the kingdom that's going to be able to tell you what this means. His name is Daniel. And the words mean like this: many is weighed, tekel, lacking, and upharsin, divided. So the message was weighed, weighed, lacking, divided. Not a lot of help, right? We still don't know what it means, but in Daniel 5:26, we're told. Daniel says, "This is the interpretation of each word. Many, God has numbered your kingdom and finished it. Tekel, you have been weighed in the balances and found wanting. Perez, your kingdom has been divided and given to the Medes and Persians." You see, Daniel interpreted what these words meant. He didn't do a verbatim translation. And the same is true many times with the gift of tongues. It's not the gift of translation, although at times it may be a translation of what was said, but it's the gift of interpretation. And it may be a paraphrase of the thought or the intent of the message that was spoken. Now, in saying all that, turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. We're going to look a little closer at what tongues and the interpretations of tongues is all about. And keep in mind that the Corinthian church was exercising all the spiritual gifts, and yet this was a very carnal church, a very immature church, very immature in the faith. And I find it interesting because some say, well, you have to reach a certain level of maturity to attain these gifts. Well, that's wrong. Why? Because they are grace gifts. They're unmerited gifts given to us not by what we've done or didn't do. It's not a reward for our spirituality. You know what? If these gifts were based on our behavior, how good we are, none of us would have any of these gifts. And think about the pride that would come in. Oh yeah, God gave me the gift of healing. What did He give you? Oh, the gift of helps. Oh, yeah, that's nice. Right? And we would think that we're so much better than the other person. And yet, these gifts are used for the betterment of all, to be exercised. I mean, think of your own body, how it functions. Your arm doesn't say to your leg, "I'm better than you." Right? They don't get into a war with each other. The leg's saying, "Well, fine, feel that way? Try walking now." And sometimes in the body of Christ, that's how it is. No, it works together for the betterment of the entire body. And that's really what the gifts are all about. I mean, I'm thankful they are grace gifts, because it eliminates any prideful attitudes on our part. And Paul, in writing to the Corinthian church, they had some major problems in exercising these spiritual gifts. They were very self-centered, which led to the abuse of these gifts. It was all about them. They wanted to be noticed. They became more concerned about flaunting their gifts instead of seeing people built up in the faith. And Paul, we're going to see, tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 that he's coming against this self-centered, abusive attitude that they were manifesting with these gifts. And like I said, I think that's the reason that Paul, in 1 Corinthians 13, interrupted his writings on spiritual gifts to speak of love. I know you got your finger in 1 Corinthians 14, but 1 Corinthians 13 is right there. So look at verse 1 of 1 Corinthians 13. Listen to what he says. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I've become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I'm nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. You see, Paul's saying we need to be other-centered. We need to exercise the gifts that God has given to us in a way that just blesses the people, not exalts us. And Paul's saying we're to manifest these gifts with agape love. The agape love of God towards others. Don't let gifts puff you up. You know, a love that is more concerned about others than if they deserve that kind of love or not. You just care about people. You want to see them grow in the faith. You know, as Paul moves into 1 Corinthians chapter 14, he's going to deal with tongues and the interpretation of tongues and the gift of prophecy. And again, there's the abuse of the gift of tongues in the Corinthian church, in the public setting, where they gather together, be it, you know, was it a home church? Probably most of these were home churches, a lot of different home churches. And there was the abuse. I mean, everyone got up and started speaking in tongues and giving a prophecy, reading a psalm. There was chaos in the church, and we'll talk about that. And also, we need to keep in mind that when Paul wrote 1 Corinthians, it was very early in church history. It was an early letter. And yes, they were to read a psalm, and someone would speak about the psalm, someone would give a prophecy, someone would judge if that was of God or not, according to the scriptures. Someone would speak in tongues, someone would interpret in tongues. But it was a chaotic free-for-all, and that was the problem. And in the early church, they were waiting for leaders to be raised up. Because if you look at the pastoral epistles, the focus is on the teaching of God's Word, 1 and 2 Timothy, Titus. Not spiritual gifts, which is really interesting, because the church puts such a heavy emphasis on the spiritual gifts that they negate what the Word of God has to say about them. You know, 1 Timothy chapter 3, we will get to 1 Corinthians 14, believe me, hang in there. 1 Timothy 3, verses 14 and 15. Paul said, these things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly. But if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Do you see what Paul's saying here? Not only does the church have God's truth, but it also is the vessel that God uses to proclaim the truth to the world. A pillar is a supporting structure, right? And we hold up God's word to the people of this world. The foundation is also a supporting structure. And this world rests upon one of two foundations, the truth of God's word or the lies of the devil, the doctrines of demons. That's the only two that are out there. There's no in between. It's either of God or it's not of God. And if the foundation is weak, the structure is going to be unstable. And so to bring stability to the people of this world, we have to bring them the truths of God that are found in the word of God. And so as a local church, we have to be faithful to preserve the truth, to preach the truth, and to put into practice the truth that God has given to us so that as people look at our faith, they see that it's real, that they see that we practice what we say we believe. And one of the problems today in the church is that the Word of God is not being taught as it should. Teachers are not rightly dividing the Word and teaching it. They tend to make it say what they want it to say. But what did Jesus say in John 17, 17? Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. What is the pillar and foundation of our faith is the truth of God's word. And Paul, warning Timothy in 2 Timothy 4, he said, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort, with all long suffering and teaching. Why? because the time's going to come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables or fairy tales. But you be watchful in all things, endure affliction, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. You see, Paul's telling Timothy, you know, there's going to come a time when people aren't going to be interested in the truth anymore. So what? You give them what they need, not what they want. And I used this illustration before, but, you know, if you have little kids now, or when you had little kids, did they always want to eat their green vegetables? No. They hated those things. But didn't you make them eat them? Why? Because it was good for them. But they weren't in the season of eating them. So what? I'll give you an illustration of how bad it is, okay? And apply this to the church. My grandson is 5 years old. He just started kindergarten. I guess they go all day now to kindergarten. And he's in a lunch program, and he didn't like the lunch that they were giving him, and so he wasn't eating. So at the end of the day, he was a little tired. And I guess the schools have social workers now. Go figure, in kindergarten you have a social worker. So the social worker came to talk with Liam, and he said that he didn't like the food. And she was talking to him. He's such a nice little boy. And he gets tired, and she thinks he's malnourished. Man, if she would have seen me as a little kid, she would have think, man, I was nothing. Liam is, he's solid. But anyway, I gave his name away, but that's okay. You know what she does? She goes out with her own money and buys waffles and chicken McNuggets for lunch for him. And you know what? He ate them. Well, of course he's going to eat them. He loves chicken McNuggets and waffles. That's what we do in the church, isn't it? What do people... Oh, they want to be entertained. So here's Joe doing a little dance. How's that good? You're laughing. It wasn't supposed to be funny. It's supposed to be entertaining. But that's what we do, right? We give people what they want instead of what they need. And, you know, thankful my son caught wind of what was going on and told the social worker, you just bought into his game. He suckered you in. He got what he wanted. Granted, she's young. I think she's like 22 years old. This is probably her first job as a social worker. And Liam is cute and adorable, but he's manipulative. He's a kid, you know? I wish I had waffles and chicken McNuggets as a kid. I don't even think McNuggets were around when I was a kid. But again, this is what we do in the church today. We give people what they want instead of what they need. Paul said, preach the word. He told Timothy, fulfill your ministry. Don't give them what they want. You give them the word of God. Don't tickle their ears. Feed them spiritually. You give them the truth. If people want to believe a lie, that's up to them. You don't feed into the lie. Speak forth the word of God. It's our source of truth. See, the church is to focus on God's worship and His word, and in doing so, it will be a strong pillar in any community, a solid foundation of truth, unshakable in times of fierce storms. And as false doctrines come, and they will, the church can stand strong against it, because the church is the pillar and the foundation of truth, unless you take that foundation away. Now, please understand that it's not to say that the gifts are not important, or they're not for today. But the focus in the church is the teaching of God's word, and many of the gifts are exercised throughout the service, like word of wisdom or word of knowledge or prophecy and so on. I don't think the gift of tongues and the interpretation of tongues is to function during a teaching service, but it can during a praise, prayer, and worship time. And we have to remember that prophecy is better used in a public setting because it builds up, it exhorts people into action, and it comforts them. So that's really the whole background now to what Paul's speaking of here in 1 Corinthians 14. That's where we're going to look at this morning. Look at verse 1. Pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. For he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. For no one understands him. However, in the Spirit he speaks mysteries. Now, here Paul is speaking in general terms regarding tongues. No one understands tongues unless there is someone to interpret them. You know, Pastor Chuck tells a story that took place many years ago. There was about 55, 60 people or so that gathered together on Pentecost Sunday, just waiting upon the Lord and remembering what he had done when he sent the Spirit upon the church. And as they were worshiping and praising the Lord, a woman named Lynn stood up and began to speak in tongues. And Pastor Chuck recognized she was speaking French, although he couldn't make out all that she was saying. And The thing is, what he understood was she was giving praise unto God. That's the basic thought that he got from it. And was just thanking God for the beautiful new song he had put into her heart as he moved her from singing in nightclubs to singing for Jesus. And Pastor Chuck could just understand enough of what she was saying, but not enough to give the interpretation. Which, of course, if he knew the language, it would just be interpretation. It wouldn't be the supernatural gift of interpretation of tongues. Now, here's the thing, though. Pastor Chuck's wife, who doesn't understand any French, began to interpret the message that was given in tongues. And Pastor Chuck goes on to say, he says, a Jewish visitor from Palm Springs who was going through some marital problems had joined us that night. A friend had brought her so I could counsel her after the meeting. When the people left and we were getting ready to talk, she said, before we get into my problems, I would like you to explain to me why the one lady spoke to the group in French and why the other lady translated what she said. Would you believe it if I told you that neither of those ladies know French? I asked. No, I wouldn't, she explained. Pastor Chuck went on to say that he has known his wife for years and she doesn't know any French and neither does the other lady. And he took her to the scripture showing her the gift of tongues and the interpretation of tongues. Well, she said, that was the most beautiful French I've ever heard. It was spoken with a perfect aristocratic accent. I lived in Paris for 5 years and it isn't street French. It was the aristocratic form of the language and the other lady gave a perfect translation. You see, that is the gift of tongues and the interpretation of tongues properly used in a public setting. In a private setting, you don't need the interpretation, like I said, but because it's your spirit communicating with God's spirit and you're alone. Well, look at verse 3. But he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. I wish you all spoke with tongues, but even more that you prophesied, for he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks with tongues, unless indeed he interprets, that the church may receive edification. This is Paul's point, and it's pretty simple. Tongues edify you, and that's why its primary use is in private. Prophecy is beneficial to the body of Christ, and thus it's used in a public setting. The only time tongues is beneficial in a public setting is when an interpretation is given. And tongues is praise, it's not teaching. Now, some like John MacArthur believe Paul is speaking sarcastically here. He says, because even true tongues must be interpreted in order to be understood, they cannot possibly edify anyone, including the person speaking, without such interpretation. They cannot, therefore, be intended by God for private devotional use, as many Pentecostals and charismatics claim. Why, many people wonder, did Paul say, I wish that you all spoke in tongues? Paul was wishing them the impossible for the sake of emphasis. Now, when Paul says, I wish that you all spoke with tongues, is that for emphasis? He goes on and says, I wish, but even more that you prophesied. So we shouldn't prophesy in the church. We shouldn't speak forth the words of God in the church. Supernaturally, as God gives us certain words to speak to the body. You see, why do we negate tongues? And maybe he does negate prophecy too. I think he does because of the way he interprets prophecy. He interprets prophecy adding to the Word of God. No, we're not adding to the Word of God. God's Word is complete. But it's interesting how far people will go to disregard the sign gifts. Now, how do tongues edify the person speaking in tongues? I think it just reaches beyond human intellect. And I think it just strengthens us in the faith as it happens. I've never spoken in tongues. I've asked the Lord for the gift. I've never have. But I know He's used other gifts through me. I'm not going to argue with him because he's God. He knows what's best. And I think, again, the gift of tongues is best used during our private devotional time with the Lord. The gift of prophecy is the best gift for our time in the church. You desire the best gift for the situation that you're in. Does everyone speak in tongues? Well, he talked about this. Paul said, no, not at all. He said, I wish you all spoke with tongues. That tells me that not everyone did. And again, if you do, it's great. If you don't, that doesn't make you less spiritual. The Spirit gives to us as He wills. We can ask because it's a beautiful prayer and praise language unto God, but then it's up to the Holy Spirit to give us the gift. You don't manufacture it. You don't practice it. You don't move your hands on your jaw as you're practicing the gift of tongues. Either God gives it to you or He doesn't. That's just the bottom line. Well, look at verse 6. But now, brethren, if I come to you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you unless I speak to you either by revelation, by knowledge, by prophesying, or by teaching? In other words, Paul's saying, if you can't understand what I'm saying, then it's no real benefit to you. It just makes sense. And he's going to give us some illustrations to drive that point home. Look at verse 7. Even things without life, whether flute or harp, when they make a sound, unless they make a distinction in the sounds, how will it be known what is piped or played? For if the trumpet makes an uncertain sound, who will prepare for battle? Now again, back in those days, they would blow on the trumpet and make a sound that would call you to battle, wake you up, call you for meals, when to retreat in battle, and so on. Was that important? Well, yeah. I mean, you don't want to blast the trumpet signal and it sounds like it's a call for meals and you get up and get ready for breakfast and all of a sudden the enemy's all around you. Not a good idea. You don't want to go into battle when the guy's saying, no, we got to retreat, run for your lives, we're in trouble. You see, you got to understand what the sound means or it's useless to you. You know, working in the hospital as a nurse for 30 years, I ran across a lot of people that didn't speak the English language. They didn't understand it. And a lot of times you ask them something and you know they have no clue what you're saying. And the polite thing they do is they go and they smile at you. And they don't know what you're saying. And so what do? I talk louder to them, like speaking louder they're going to understand it. Go figure. You see, it's just a language you don't understand. So what's the point? You know, so, like our language, prearranged sounds mean certain things to us. Well, look at verse 9. So likewise you, unless you utter by the tongue words easy to understand, how will it be known what is spoken? For you will be speaking into the air. There are, it may be, so many kinds of languages in the world, and none of them is without significance. Therefore, if I do not know the meaning of the language, I shall be a foreigner to him who speaks, and he who speaks will be a foreigner to me. Again, it's pretty simple. If you don't understand the language, then words are meaningless. They make no sense. They don't help you or anyone. But the gift of tongues is different in that the person speaking it can be edified. They can be drawn closer to God through it, even though they don't understand it. Tongues can benefit you, and obviously God understands it, but again, it can be used in a public setting if the gift of interpretation is there. Look at verse 12. Even so you, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel. Therefore, let him who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. Again, Paul now is speaking of tongues being exercised in a public setting, and he understands the Corinthian church. They have a real zeal for spiritual gifts, and that's not a bad thing. We should all have a zeal for God to give us the gifts we need as we're out in this world, ministering to the people of this world. But the problem is they need to be exercised according to God's word. That's important. And Paul's saying, look, if you exercise this gift in a public setting, there needs to be someone to interpret. If not, then no other tongues should be spoken. This is not speaking of tongues in a private setting where the interpretation is not needed. This is in a public setting. Well, verse 14 says, for if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. You know, think about it. It upsets our intellect here. We want to figure out what we said. You know, you speak in tongues. What was that? I wonder what I said. You see, it messes with our mind. And sometimes people reject it because they can't understand it. We say it's not real. Gift of tongues does take faith because it bypasses our intellect. We don't understand it. It bypasses our fallen nature. I mean, I'll give you an example, and this is not in regards to tongues, but say that I'm praying for a revival to see people saved. That's good. Of course it's good. We want to see people saved. But maybe my motive's wrong. I want to fill the church. I want to see more people come to church. I want to see the church grow. You see my motivation? My motivation isn't for the people. It's for the church. It's the wrong motivation. What is it? That's my fallen nature. That's my pride getting in the way. But tongues bypasses that. And it's our spirit speaking to God, praise and worship, thanking God for all he's done. It's not contaminated by our fallen nature. Oh, I'm just praising God to get something back, you know? No, it bypasses all the selfish ideas without our wants getting in the way. It's just praising God. Verse 15 said, what is the conclusion then? I will pray with the spirit and I also pray with the understanding. I will sing with the spirit and I will also sing with the understanding. You know, there are times where you don't know what to pray for and the spirit makes intercession for us, praying in the will of God. There are times. Paul said in Romans 8, verses 26 and 27, likewise, the Spirit also helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. We are also guys to pray on our own. Why? So we can know when God answers our prayers. I mean, that's really the reality. I mean, there are times when, you know, your spirit is just groaning unto God. And God understands that. And He knows what we need to be praying about, and we don't. How do we pray in that situation? I don't know. Well, look at verse 16. Otherwise, if you bless with the Spirit, how will he who occupies the place of the uninformed say amen at your giving of thanks, since he doesn't understand what you say? For you indeed give thanks well, but the other is not edified. I thank my God I speak with tongues more than you all. Now, there's nothing wrong with speaking in tongues. Paul spoke in tongues, but again, I think Paul's speaking here in a public setting without the gift of interpretation. No one is edified except for you. That's the issue here. Notice what he says in verse 19. Well, let's pick up back in verse 18 here. I thank my God I speak with tongues more than you all. Yet in the church I would rather speak 5 words with my understanding that I may teach others also than 10,000 words in a tongue. Brethren, do not be children in understanding, however in malice be babes, but in understanding be mature. What is Paul's primary focus in this? Building people up. And that is done primarily with the gift of prophecy, speaking forth the words of God. When we think of prophecy, we also think of foretelling or telling about future events. But it's also foretelling, just telling about the things of God, expounding on the Word of God, and sometimes God in a supernatural way just gets a hold of the teacher and speaks through him in a powerful way. But the problem here in the Corinthian church is they were self-centered. They used the gifts to bring glory to themselves instead of building up the body of Christ. And that's why Paul says that they're children. They're selfish. They're immature. And he wants them to grow up, to act their age, in other words, to be mature, to put on the mind of Christ. Look at and examine the life of Jesus. He was other-centered instead of being self-centered. And what an example to follow after. And the gifts are never used to exalt us, guys. Never. They're to honor and praise the Lord and to build up the body of Christ. Because it's not about us. It's not because we're so special. It's what God has done. Look at verse 21. In the law it is written, with the men of other tongues and other lips, I will speak to this people, and yet for all that they will not hear, says the Lord. Therefore, tongues are for a sign, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. But prophesying is not for unbelievers, but for those who believe. Therefore, if the whole church comes together in one place, and all speak with tongues, and there come in those who are uninformed or unbelievers, will they not say that you are out of your mind? But if all prophesy, and an unbeliever or an uninformed person comes in, he is convinced by all, he is convicted by all. And thus the secrets of his heart are revealed, and so, falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is truly among you. Now, these are some of those scriptures that are very difficult to understand. Probably some of the most difficult in all the scriptures. Some of the hardest to figure out. In fact, J.B. Phillips, the famous Greek scholar, when he was translating the Greek scriptures to English, he felt there was a copyist error because it didn't make sense to him. It seemed that Paul was contradicting himself. And so in verse 22, he said it was correctly translated this way, that tongues are for those who believe to fit in with the rest of what Paul said in these verses. Now, here's the thing. I think it's hard to understand because many are trying to understand it without seeing what Paul was quoting. He's quoting out of the Old Testament here. Think about the book of Revelation. Why do so many people have such a hard time with the book of Revelation? Because they're trying to understand it apart from the Old Testament. And you can't, because many of the idioms, many of the illustrations, many of the things spoken of in there are taken right out of the Old Testament. So if you know what the Old Testament is saying about those things, when you come into the New Testament, it makes sense. It's clear. It's easier to understand. If you don't, it becomes confusing. You come to the wrong conclusion. And I don't think there was a copyist error here, and I'll show you why. Paul, again, is using an Old Testament illustration from Isaiah chapter 28 to make his point. In Isaiah chapter 28, God is pronouncing judgment upon the northern kingdom of Israel by the Assyrians and the southern kingdom of Judah by the hands of the Babylonians. And God said that He sent them prophet after prophet who spoke to them in a language they understood. warning them, you got to turn from your wicked ways. Please turn and live. You know, God was kept warning them and warning them. And they understood what was being said. They just didn't like it. They wanted their ears tickled that everything was fine. Don't worry. There's no judgment coming. And they refused to listen that, yeah, judgment was coming. In fact, it was right at their door. And they refused to listen to what the prophets were saying. And God sent them another people whose language they didn't understand. The Assyrians to the northern kingdom of Israel, the Babylonians to the southern kingdom of Judah, and judgment would come upon them. Now they're coming, they're being taken captive by a people they don't even understand the language anymore. Why? Because they refused to hear in the first place what God was saying. And Paul is going to apply this illustration. But again, before he even speaks of this illustration, he says, you know, do not be children in understanding. In malice be babes, but in understanding be mature. Grow up. Don't be children. Understand what this is. Tongues is not a sign of spiritual maturity or even that God is among you. God used unbelievers to speak to Israel and Judah as a sign of judgment. So Paul's telling us that tongues is a sign to unbelievers and that it speaks to them of God's judgment that's coming upon them. I think Paul is speaking of people of faith who are refusing to hear what God is saying to them. You know, I'm not saying unbelievers in the sense of agnostics or atheists, but I'm talking about religious people who just refuse to believe. Religious people who have heard the truth of God and now are negating it. And now look at all the garbage that's come into their lives. And then the gift of tongues is exercised, and it's really judgment upon them. As the people speak praises unto God, the God that they don't even believe in. You see, again, the prophets of old were speaking, and the people refused to listen, and they were condemning themselves by rejecting the God of the Bible. What he has to say to them? You know, their hearts grew cold, indifferent to the Lord. And I think there's many people whose hearts have grown cold and indifferent to Christ. It's a different Jesus. The leader of the Palestinians, I guess, at the UN or whatever, in one of his speeches, was talking about Jesus, the prophet. Well, yeah, but it's not the Jesus of the Bible. It's the prophet that they've brought together in the imagination of their own hearts and minds. It's a different Jesus. And I think these are religious people. You see, if these were true unbelievers, then as tongues were spoken in the hearing of unbelievers, most of the time it doesn't draw them to Christ. It pushes them out the door. They think you're crazy as they see these gifts being exercised. But prophecy, on the other hand, speaks to believers that God is among them. The Word of God, as it's being taught, ministers to people. And again, it may be a little confusing, it may be a little cloudy, but I think Paul draws his conclusion from this illustration beginning in verse 23 of 1 Corinthians 14. He says, therefore, if the whole church comes together in one place and all speak with tongues, and there comes in those who are uninformed or unbelievers, will they not say that you are out of your mind? But if all prophesy and an unbeliever or an uninformed person comes in, he is convinced by all, he is convicted by all, and thus the secrets of his heart are revealed, and so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is truly among you. And this is the point. Tongues in general does not minister to new believers or unbelievers, and many times they think you're nuts, that you lost your mind. So in a public gathering, when you get new believers and unbelievers together, prophecy, the teaching of God's word, is the gift that needs to be exercised because it cuts to the heart, right? Paul said that in Hebrews 4, verses 12 and 13, that the word of God is living and it's powerful and it's sharper than any two-edged sword. It's piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and joint and marrow and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. And there's no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him who we must give account. And to me, a perfect example of this is seen in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost. What happened? The Holy Spirit came upon them. The disciples were waiting in the upper room or speaking in tongues. And people who had gathered in Jerusalem from all over the place for the Feast of Pentecost are hearing them speak in their own dialect. And they're blown away. I mean, these are Galileans. How could they speak such a perfect dialect of my language? Did that make them Christians? No. What does Peter do? He says, this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And what does he launch into? A sermon, teaching, prophecy, okay? Speaking forth the words of God. And in Acts 2:37, it says, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart, and they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Conviction came upon their lives. You see, the gift of tongues, they were blown away. What is this? Is this of God? Is this not of God? Are they drunk? Some people were saying. Peter says, no, 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 let me explain. This is that which was spoken of by Joel the prophet. He went to the scripture, showed them, and then he launched into his sermon about Jesus. And their hearts were convicted. 3,000 got saved that day. And if you include children and women, 10, 15, maybe 20,000 people. One day. That's what happens as the word of God is being taught, guys. Prophecy in a public setting and tongues in a private setting is the general rule. The general rule. Well, back in 1 Corinthians 14, look at verse 26. How is it then, brethren? Whenever you come together, each of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification. If anyone speaks in a tongue, let there be two or at the most three, each in turn, and let one interpret. How many of us like restrictions? None of us do we? I mean, think about it. On the interstate, 65 miles an hour. Well, that means you can go 2-3 miles over and still be okay, sometimes 5. We don't like restrictions. We try to push them. And Paul's given us some restrictions here for the use of the gift of tongues. He says, you know what? In a church setting or a home setting where they may have been the Corinthian church, many were in homes. He said, only 2 or 3 to speak. And guess what? Not all at the same time. Why? Because it's just a bunch of garbage that's going forth then. If 2-3 people are speaking at the same time, how could you understand it? You can't. And then the interpretation, are you going to have 3 people give the interpretation at the same time? It makes no sense. And what happens many times in these churches that practice this is that they all speak at the same time. They're all standing up, everyone speaking in tongues, shouting things out. And is there an interpretation of it? Well, how do you know which one you're interpreting? You see? And what does it do? It draws attention to you. It doesn't edify the body of Christ. It doesn't give glory to God. That's why Paul is trying to set things in order, to give them this understanding of the proper function of the gift of tongues and the interpretation of tongues. And again, this was an early letter. The leaders were new Christians. They needed to grow in the faith. And again, someone would read a psalm, another would teach, someone would speak in tongues, an interpretation, someone give a revelation. And the problem was that they were all doing this at the same time. I mean, I can't even imagine how chaotic it was. It was a lack of love on their part, a desire to be heard. I've got something to say and I'm going to say it and I don't care who else is talking. Go back to 1 Corinthians 13 then. Read about love. In fact, Paul said, let all things be done for edification. See, if everyone is speaking at the same time, there's no edification. There's a lot of noise. I mean, go at a football game. I think there's one this afternoon. And I'll tell you more on Thursday how I feel about it. And what? People are yelling and screaming, and it's just, you know, when you're listening on TV, it's just a bunch of noise. You can't hear what anyone's saying. It's just noise. And that shouldn't be in the church. Look at verse 28. But if there is no interpreter, let him keep silent in the church and let him speak to himself and to God. Another restriction. Paul, you're quenching the spirit here. Let's be open. You got all these restrictions. Come on. You just need to let go and let the Spirit do whatever he wants. Hey, Paul was inspired by the Holy Spirit to write these words down. So I'm not going to question that. And if you let everyone do what they want, it brings about confusion. And God is not the author of confusion. You know, when things are chaotic, when there's no order, when people have moved outside the Word of God, guess what? That's what quenches the work of the Holy Spirit. And Paul's saying, look, if you're going to speak in tongues, there has to be someone to interpret that. And if no one's there, then the gift is not to be exercised. Some say, well, you know, I just couldn't stop. The Holy Spirit got a hold of me and I was quivering there and I had to speak out because I couldn't stop. He just got a hold of me. Paul says, no. Paul says, you have a choice to make when you speak or when you don't speak. You can speak in tongues softly to yourself. You don't have to speak at all. Or you could speak so that all can hear. You have control over this gift. Again, you're not going to go to Walmart or whatever and just start speaking in tongues in the middle of the aisle, okay? You have control of the gift. And yet in a church, it's like, no control, right? Why? Because we want to show everyone, look what I have, right? And Paul's just laying the ground rules for speaking in tongues. At the most, three people can speak in tongues during a service, and then there must be the gift of interpretation working also. If the gift is to be exercised, you have to be able to interpret it. Now, here's a question some of you may have. Why don't we see the gift of tongues in operation on Thursday evenings or Sunday mornings here at Calvary? Again, primarily tongues are used in private devotions. Not exclusively, but for the most part. And think about this. As we're worshiping the Lord, as we're singing praises unto Him on Sunday morning, God is not going to interrupt the worship of Him to speak to Himself. Doesn't make sense. What about when we're teaching the Word of God? Well, I believe that as I'm teaching the Word of God, like I said, the gift of wisdom, the word of knowledge, teaching, prophecy, and so on are being exercised through me. Many times I'm not even aware of what God is doing. It just flows naturally. It's a supernatural gifts being exercised in a natural way. And why would God, if He's speaking through me with the words that He's given to me for you, would He interrupt Himself to speak? Again, it makes no sense. And it just brings confusion in the church. In fact, for the gift of tongues and interpretation of tongues, the best time is when we have our praise, prayer, and worship time. You know, once in a while on Thursday evenings between books, we have it. And as we're worshiping God on those evenings, someone may have a word of wisdom, a word of knowledge. Someone may have a gift of tongues and then the interpretation of tongues. That's how it's to be exercised. Well, jump down to verse 37, where we're told this. If anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things which I write to you are the commandments of the Lord. But if anyone is ignorant, let him be ignorant. Well, that's interesting. It doesn't even seem to fit in with what Paul's been saying. And Paul, did you even read what you wrote in 1 Corinthians 13? Now you're calling people ignorant. What is that about? I thought you were the love guy. Well, you know what? Paul understands that some people are not going to accept what he has to say. Some are going to reject it. They may think that Paul is even quenching the Spirit by his restrictions. So Paul just hits them hard by telling them, look, if you're really spiritual, if you're mature, then you'll understand these things are from God and not out of Paul's own heart. But for those who still want to come against him, you're ignorant. Fight with yourselves because I'm not going to waste my time with you anymore. This is what God has said, believe it or not. You know, it's really hard to convince people, once they have an idea stuck in their mind, to change their minds. I don't argue with them anymore. It's not worth it. Just like the gentleman I was conversing with in prison. He made up his mind. I said, you know, look at the scriptures that I'm sending you. I've already sent these to you, but I kind of made it a little shorter now because they were in all our studies. But just look at these and let me know what you think. He didn't. So what's the point then? God bless them. We'll see them in heaven. And that's the bottom line. But miss out on the fellowship. That's the tragedy. And Paul's saying, look, this is the information. Do with it what you want. Not really politically correct, but he made his point. And again, what happens today is many people who are, I hate to use the word charismatic, but let's use the word ultra-charismatic to abuse the gifts, really come down against God's word. I'll give you an example. Paul Crouch, TBN founder and president, had this to say regarding those who search the scriptures. He said, to hell with you. Wow. Get out of my life. Get out of the way. I say, get out of God's way. Quit blocking God's bridges or God's going to shoot you if I don't. I don't even want to talk to you or hear you. I don't want to see your ugly face. Now, isn't that a nice way to talk on TV to the body of Christ? His remarks on judging, what's that? Feel the love. Yeah, go back to 1 Corinthians 13. His remarks on judging heresy is simple. He says, let God sort all this doctrinal doo-doo. We can't have faith preaching. You can't have confession stuff. You can't do this. You can't do that. Who cares? Who cares? Let Jesus sort that all out at the judgment seat of Christ. We will find out who was right and who was wrong doctrinally. Hey, we better understand doctrine here and now. Why did God give us His Word? This is doctrine. I mean, really? It's a matter of life and death. I mean, think about it. Rat poison is not 100% filled with deadly stuff. There's some good stuff in there. Because why would the rat eat it if it didn't taste good, right? But there's enough poison in there to kill him. You may doubt this. You may think, oh, come on, you're being too harsh here. Go study Genesis chapter 3 and see if everything Satan said or Lucifer said was a lie. Check it out. It wasn't all a lie. Some of it was truth that was twisted, and it killed them physically and spiritually when they partook of it. Why do you think doctrine is so important? This isn't a joke. Well, you see, when you are doing things that are not according to the Word, what do you attack? The Word of God. You put it down. You put those who believe in it down. So you're being so judgmental. Hey, look at what Paul did here. He laid restrictions down for the use of the gift of tongues, to keep it in order, to keep it according to what God said. We need to be wise. Paul said, if anyone is ignorant, let him be ignorant. If that's what you want to believe, if you want to believe a lie, fine, go for it. But we don't need to be ignorant. God wants us to be wise. And we need to test the things that are being spoken. Paul in 1 Corinthians 5 said, don't quench the Spirit, don't despise prophecies, test all things, hold fast what is good, and abstain from every form of evil. May we do that. That's important. Let's finish up in verse 39 and 40. Therefore, brethren, desire earnestly to prophesy, and do not forbid to speak with tongues. Let all things be done decently and in order. There is nothing wrong with the gift of tongues. In fact, it's a gift that the Holy Spirit gives to us. And he's saying, don't forbid tongues in a public setting, but if it's exercised, there needs to be the gift of interpretation to go with it. If not, tongues isn't to be exercised in the public meeting that day. There needs to be a balance. And Paul says prophecy really is the best gift to be used in a public setting. And he closes out this chapter, he sums it up for us, that tongues aren't bad, there's nothing wrong with the gift of prophecy, but prophecy is better. And Paul says everything needs to be in order. Not like what's going on in the Corinthian church during Paul's day. I remember back at Calvary Chapel of Elk Grove, there's a couple coming to our church from a Pentecostal church in which their services were so chaotic, they were so bizarre, they would never invite anyone to their church because they were terrified of what was going to happen. They liked the services, they enjoyed them themselves, but they thought if they brought someone and they saw, you know, people falling on the floor and laughing uncontrollably and speaking in tongues and all kinds of craziness that was out of control, they would be offended. But at Calvary Chapel, they were very comfortable bringing people in because they knew there was order. Everything was done decently. I have a DVD conferences where people are running up and down the aisles. They're laughing uncontrollably. They're slithering out of their seats. No one's being built up the faith. There's confusion. And that's not of God. In fact, Clark says, how often is a work of God marred and discredited by the folly of men? For nature will always, and Satan too, mingle themselves as far as they can in the genuine work of the Spirit in order to discredit and destroy it. How many discredit the gifts of the Spirit, the outpouring of the Spirit upon their lives because of the bizarre stuff they see that is not of God? You know, let's enjoy what God is doing and use the gifts to build up the body of Christ. The interpretation of tongues is a powerful and effective tool that the Holy Spirit has given to us. May we use it properly with the gift of tongues. I hope that helps. And if you agree with me, hey, praise the Lord. If you don't, I challenge you to search the Scriptures yourself and then come to your conclusion. And whatever you believe, hey, I'm fine with it. And I guarantee you, when we get to heaven, we're not going to be discussing this issue. Why? Because to me, it's pride. When we get to heaven, hey, guess what? I was right. That's pride. You think there's pride in heaven? No, we're not going to care. But Paul wants us to understand this, and God wants us to understand this here and now. And I think we should. Let's use the gifts that God has given to us, especially in the days we're living in. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for your word, Lord, that it's truth. And you've given us direction, guidance with all these gifts. And we just want to be open, Lord. We know what you said in the Gospel of Mark, Lord, that these signs, these wonders, these things that you've given to the church will follow those who are following after you. In other words, as we are serving you, these gifts will be naturally manifested in our lives, these supernatural gifts in a very natural way. Many times we put the gifts before us. No, we serve you, and you, by your Spirit, give us these gifts to use to build up the body of Christ and bring glory to you. And we thank you for that, Lord. And we just ask, help us to use them in the proper way. In Jesus' name, amen.